And we're going to pick this up again this morning and just look at it, probably just for about 20 minutes this morning. We're just going to think about it a little bit more. And the miracle that I want to look at today and just share some thoughts on is probably one that is really widely known. I won't tell you what it is just yet, but when we look at it, I think you'll recognize it. And it's probably a miracle that is talked about in Sunday school and in school assemblies and all of that kind of thing. And so therefore, it's perhaps no surprise that this miracle that we're going to think about this morning is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So they're sometimes called the Synoptic Gospels because they've got a lot of common stories and accounts and themes in them. And so the miracle that we're going to think about this morning is in each of those Gospels. It's not in John, which is interesting, but it is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're going to read it this morning from Mark. So if you've got your Bibles, Paul was laughing at mine and how old it is, and Stephanie, my wife, laughs at how big it is. But if you've got your Bible, or if you've got your smartphone or your tablet or whatever it is that you look up the Bible on, then it would be great if you want to read it as I do this morning. So we're looking at Mark chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 12 verses from Mark chapter 2. And I think most of you will recognize this account. So this is Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus and, digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Okay. So, as I say, I think it's a familiar miracle and probably one that is used a lot with children and that sort of thing. But I think it's remarkable, and so we're just going to spend a few minutes this morning thinking about it, and particularly thinking about this idea of miracles and mission, of how miracles fit in with the mission of Jesus, with the mission of the gospel, and that sort of thing. And there's one thing, the first thing that I want us to notice this morning is the order in which things happen in this account. In the preaching the word, preaching the gospel comes first, and then the miracle. Preaching precedes the miraculous healing of this paralyzed man. And so as we read the passage there, Mark's really clear that the large crowd had gathered to hear Jesus. They were there already to listen to him preach, to listen to him expound the scriptures, to explain who he was and his mission. It wasn't that Jesus did a miracle in order to pull in a crowd so that he could talk to them. It was the other way around. They'd gathered to hear him, and hopefully, as we'll see in the next few minutes, the miracle confirmed the truth of what he was saying. And the miracle confirmed the authority with which he was saying it. The word came first, and then the miracle to confirm and to, yeah, to show the authority with which the word was being given. And as I looked at this passage to speak about it this morning, I noticed something for the first time. So I hope it's not off beam. And if it is, Paul will jump up and stop me. And Joe will turn down the microphone and that sort of thing. But what I noticed in here is it seems to me that there's a real contrast in these verses between the physical, the things that we can see, the things that we might describe as temporary, and there's a real contrast between them and the spiritual things, the things that you can't see with your human eye, the things that last forever, the eternal things. It seems to me there's a contrast in here between the physical and the spiritual, the seen and the unseen, the temporary and the eternal. And I just want to expound that for you. Just think about that a little bit this morning. So the first thing that I notice is the difference, the contrast between these four guys smashing a hole in the roof and Jesus forgiving the sins of the paralytic man. I want to just think about that for a moment. So, yeah, so as we've said, in verses 4 and 5, we're not going to read them again right now, but in verses 4 and 5, these guys, they go up on the roof, they make a hole in order that they can get their paralyzed man, who we presume was their friend, in front of Jesus. So that's what they do. And just a little comical aside, the New Bible commentary says that this house was almost certainly the home of Peter and Andrew. So can you imagine that? We all know a little bit what Peter is like, don't we? So it seems to me that he would have a thing or two to say about four guys making a hole in the roof of his house. And I'm guessing that if there hadn't have been such a crowd there, he probably would have been out the door and up the stairs in order to try and stop them destroying his property, his home. But let's just contrast for a moment that physical destruction, the fact that they get up there and they take off the tiles and they make a hole in the roof. Let's just contrast that for a moment with Jesus' response, with Jesus' response. Because his first response is not to heal the man's physical body. That's not his first response, to heal his flesh. It's to forgive his sins. And as we'll see as the story goes on, no one, particularly the teachers of the law, could see whether that had happened or not. They could see the hole in the roof. They could see the man lowered down. But Jesus, first of all, forgave the man's sins. And it seems to me, why did Jesus do that? Because that's what really matters. Having our sins forgiven is what really matters from an eternal and an everlasting perspective. It's the eternal prize, if you like. And it's right to ask God for things, but it seems to me that anything else that we ask God for, whether that be long life, whether that be good health, whether that be success and prosperity, all of those things are temporary. But the fact that Jesus forgives our sins is eternal. And it's the eternal price. Thank you, Ruth. It's the thing that really matters. Morning, come on in. So some of you are familiar with the Amplified Bible. If you think my Bible's big, you want to try looking at the Amplified Bible. But one of the things that is nice about the Amplified Bible is that it tries to explain in a bit more detail the sort of underlying meaning of some of the key words and phrases in the Bible. And it's interesting that the Amplified Bible expands on that phrase about what it means to forgive sins. This was working a moment ago. Can you move it on for us, Joe? Ah, there you go. Oh, now it's working again. So that's great. So that's fun. So yeah, so the Amplified Bible amplifies the phrase a bit around forgiving sins and talks about it being to remove guilt, to nullify sin's penalty and to assign righteousness, to remove guilt, to nullify sin's penalty and to assign righteousness. And I just want to think about those three aspects just for a moment. Let's just think about the removal of guilt for a minute. It seems to me that if we're honest, when we look at ourselves, we all know that we have done wrong and that we feel guilty and ashamed for those things. And modern psychology, whereas there's much in modern psychology that I would probably disagree with, modern psychology does at least understand the potential harm that guilt and shame can do. So there's someone, I can't pronounce their first name, I think it's Breen, but someone called Breen Brown, who describes themselves as a shame and vulnerability researcher. So that's their job. But this is what they say, and this is really interesting. Shame is highly correlated, that means there's a link between, shame is highly correlated with addiction, depression, eating disorders, suicide, violence, and bullying. So that's someone out there who makes their living from studying shame, and this is what they conclude are the possible effects of it. Okay, but we're not there, are we? For those of you that are Christians this morning, do you remember that moment when you came to Jesus in repentance and you said, I've got things wrong, you know? You acknowledge that you've done things wrong. And in that moment, Jesus removed your guilt. Jesus removed my guilt. Jesus removed our guilt. We might still be working that out, but from a positional point of view, it is true. That moment of salvation, that moment of being born again, Jesus removed our guilt. Yeah, and that's what really matters, isn't it? And it goes on. So the second thing that the Amplified Bible says is that he removed sin's penalty. And so what is, let's just reflect on that and remind ourselves for a moment, what is the penalty of sin? Well, sin's penalty is death. That's what the Bible says. But that doesn't just mean the end of our life on earth. Without the intervention of Jesus that we've just celebrated, that we've just thought about, it seems to me it means eternal separation from God, not being able to be in relationship with him. But Jesus nullifies sin's penalty. He takes it away. And as we've already sung in the songs that Tom and Nicola have chosen for us this morning, he takes that penalty away by taking it upon himself. He receives the penalty so that we don't have to. And again, that's good news, isn't it? It's the good news. And it gets even better than that, because the third thing that the Amplified Bible says, if you remember, was that to forgive sins is to assign righteousness. That means to give righteousness to somebody. And this is the third amazing thing. And again, we've sung about this morning. Songs are so helpful for helping us to sing out Bible truth. That when God the Father looks at us, because we are in Christ, because our sins have been forgiven, he sees Jesus' perfect righteousness. You know, and we've sung that today, hasn't he? Yeah, so really, really good stuff. So let's carry on in terms of this contrast that we're thinking about between what we can see and what we can't, between the physical and the spiritual, between the temporary and the eternal. The next thing I think we see in verse 5 is that faith, which you can't see with your eyes, is contrasted in the healing of the paralyzed man, which the passage tells us was seen by all. So everybody could see when he got up and walked. It says they were amazed, doesn't it? They were astonished that they'd seen that. So Jesus responds to the faith of these four men. In verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith. So what does that mean? Was that miraculous? Could Jesus literally see their faith? Or does it mean when he saw the lengths that they were willing to go to set the paralyzed man before him? To go to those lengths, they must have been confident that Jesus could do something, or they must have been desperate. But certainly, they went to great lengths in order to put this man in front of Jesus. And again, the Amplified Bible I find helpful on this, because it says in there, it paraphrases verse 5 as, when Jesus saw their active faith springing from confidence in him. And I think that's quite helpful. And I really like this. I read the commentary by this guy called R. Alan Cole. Not Alan Carr, but Alan Cole. And he says this: their faith showed its reality by its obstinacy and its stubbornness in refusing to give up hope. And I think some of you have got that kind of faith, and I aspire to have that kind of faith that is obstinate and stubborn and that doesn't give up hope, but keeps on putting the request before Jesus, keeps on bringing the request to the Father. Doesn't give up hope. And then here for me is the really significant contrast in this passage. It's the contrast between Jesus, who the teachers of the law think is just a man that they can see with their eyes, and the contrast between the fact that only God, who you can't ordinarily see, can forgive sins. The contrast between Jesus the man and the forgiveness of sins. So in verses 6 and 7, the teachers of the law are thinking that Jesus is only a man. Let's just read that, or let me read that to you. So verse 6 says, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Thank you, Alan. So in verse 8, it says, Jesus knew what they were thinking. And again, my question is, was that another miracle? Was that a miraculous happening? Or was it simply a reasonable assumption based on what Jesus knew about the teachers of the law and their previous track record? You know, we sometimes have that phrase, don't we? Particularly if we think our wife isn't going to like something, we go, now I know what you're thinking. And I wonder if it was just a little bit like that. And I've got to just pause for a moment and just think about the teachers of the law for a minute. As usual, their logic is technically faultless. You know, you could read the New Testament and say, the teachers of the law were right. Their logic is perfect. It's technically faultless. Because they're right, aren't they? We would agree. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So their logic was right. But here is the purpose of the miracle. Here is its purpose. That they may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And again, one of the songs that Tom and Nicola chose for us this morning use that expression, Son of Man. And when you look at the New Testament, Son of Man is the title that Jesus uses most often to describe himself. So we know that when he talks about the Son of Man, he's talking about himself. And this is the missionary purpose of this miracle. It's to confirm something about Jesus, but it's to confirm something incredibly profound about Jesus. Is to confirm that Jesus, the man that they can see there before him, before them, is God. And the miracle demonstrates that. It demonstrates his ability to forgive sins. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they're right. Only God can forgive sins. So again, if they were to take their logic to its logical conclusion, having seen what they've seen, they would have to conclude that Jesus is God. Because he can forgive sins and he heals the man's body as a demonstration of that in order to show that he has that authority, that he has that power. It tells us something about Jesus. It tells us that Jesus is God. So those that were gathered there, as we've already reflected on this morning, could not see that Jesus had forgiven the sins of the paralyzed man. But everyone, including the teachers of the law, could see that he had healed his body. And they were amazed and I think it's worth reading. So if we just pick it up right at the very end of verse 10, after the three little dots that we've got there. Jesus said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So another result of the miracle was that it resulted in praise to God. They were amazed, and they praised God because of the miracle that they had seen. Now, I said I wasn't going to talk for long this morning, and I will be true to my word, so I'm going to conclude in a moment. But as I look around this morning, I think we probably are all Christians. But I just want to say, if you're not, don't wait any longer to know the forgiveness of sins. Don't wait any longer to have your guilt taken away and the penalty of death nullified and the righteousness of Jesus assigned to you. You know, don't leave it any longer. Don't waste another moment. So, okay. And I'm just going to finish with another quote from this commentary by Alan Cole, R. Alan Cole, and which I think really helps us just to come back to our theme of miracles and mission. He writes, and I agree with him, "The miracles, therefore, do not stand in isolation or in their own right. They're not unexplained magical acts. They're not putting on a show to pull in a crowd. They always point beyond themselves to Jesus." Miracles always point beyond themselves to Jesus. Thanks, Tom.